In that one spot, it's a beautiful picture of the calling of God on the life of the believer. The call to follow Christ. Instruction in the kingdom. Provision for ministry. And then finally, love and forgiveness for when we have failed Him.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
What do you believe about Jesus? And when I say believe, I don't just mean facts in your head, doctrine that you might recite. What do you really believe about Jesus? Who is He? What was His mission? Why did He come into our world? You know, earlier this morning, I mentioned that Midwest Christian Outreach article that discusses another Jesus. Because, you know, people have all kinds of strange ideas about Jesus, whether it's within Islam or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism or Sun Myung Moon, liberal theologies, the emergent church. But according to the scriptures, who is Jesus? According to the Word of God, what was or what is Jesus' mission? Why did He come? Why did Jesus come into our world? We're continuing in our series in the Gospel of Mark then today, and I want us to reflect for just a moment on our magnificent Savior and King. Our magnificent Savior and King. Mark has made it clear right from the beginning that Jesus is the Son of God. It says, verse 1, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, the God-man. Son of man, He was human just like you and me in every way, but without sin. And He is God, God incarnate, God in the flesh. One person, two natures, His human nature, His divine nature. He is the Son of God, God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus is the Son of God, and we saw that Jesus is the second Adam, that Jesus overcame temptation where Adam failed. Adam failed. We fail. We have all failed to temptation. But Jesus is the second Adam who succeeded and who triumphed over temptation, who did not fail. Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. Anybody here in this room kept the law of God perfectly? Anybody kept the law of God perfectly for one day, let alone a life? 1 minute, right? No. Well, Jesus did. He overcame temptation. He succeeded where Adam failed. He kept the law perfectly where Adam failed, where we fail. So the first Adam failed and He brought sin and death for the many. But the second Adam triumphed and He brought life and blessing for the many. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second Adam. And Jesus is the Savior. He is the Savior who has delivered us from the penalty of sin. That is, there's a judgment on us for our sin. But Jesus absorbed that punishment for us and delivered us from that penalty. We call it justification. He made us just or right with God. And it's done. It's a finished work. Jesus also then has delivered us from the power of sin. We call that sanctification, the ongoing process of growth. Jesus is doing that in us. It is a work in progress. And then finally, Jesus also has delivered us from the presence of sin. That's glorification. That's something He will do. The culmination of our salvation, a work to come. Jesus has delivered us then from the penalty of sin. He's delivering us from the power of sin, and he will deliver us completely from the presence of sin. He is our Savior. But I'd like us to reflect for a moment then, too, on that other part that says that Jesus is our King. I know that's one of those words that, again, it's a different time and a different culture. Now, we know the word king. We know what that word means. But it doesn't pack quite the same punch for us as it would to the people in Jesus' day. A king. When you thought of a king, what was a king? It was a sovereign ruler in authority. Right? Jesus is the King. He is the King of kings. And he came with a gospel, with good news. A good news about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. He brought good news of the kingdom. Well, you can't have a kingdom if you don't have a king, right? So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is the rule or the reign of the saving God over all. Jesus is the King. He is the sovereign ruler above all others. Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven. Today, then, continuing in the Gospel of Mark, looking at the calling and mission of the King. What I want us to take away from this message today is this thought, is that Jesus calls sinners to repent, believe, and follow him in his mission to redeem lost people. Repent and believe. Follow him. Follow him in his mission then to redeem lost people. Now, before we go any further, I want to show a couple of maps here and a picture to kind of set the stage for us. You may end up regretting that you sent me on that trip to Israel. See, because now you can't read the scriptures the same way anymore. You see, every time you read it, you see, you picture these things in your mind. You're seeing exactly where, sometimes exactly where these things happen. And I can't help but share some of it. But we start with a map. The first one here, this is not your typical map of Israel, because we're kind of looking at it from the east. And you see, you got a nice terrain there with the hills and that. By the way, you notice here with Jerusalem there, just a little bit north and west of the Dead Sea there, you can see why in the scriptures it says repeatedly going up to Jerusalem. No matter where you were, if you're north of Jerusalem, south, east, or west, you'd go up to Jerusalem. Why? Because you would go up in elevation because it's in the mountains, right? Going up to Jerusalem. Around the Dead Sea, you see that area of Judea. And then you see Samaria a little bit north of there. And then up a little further is Galilee and that little Sea of Galilee. Which, by the way, have you ever noticed the Sea of Galilee looks vaguely like the state of Illinois, the shape there? Did you notice that? Have you ever noticed that before? It does a little bit. Or maybe that's just me. I don't know. I think it does. So up there, so you see that. So Jesus then was baptized in the Jordan River at a spot probably just a little bit north of the Dead Sea in that area. And that's not too far from Jerusalem there. And this is where John was baptizing. And Jesus went there and was baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. To fully identify with sinful people. He didn't need to repent of sin. He was sinless. But he identified with sinful people. Then the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Right in that area. Right in that desert terrain there. Where he was tempted. By the way, when he was tempted for 40 days, it wasn't just he was tempted three times. We read in Matthew those three times. No, that was a continuous temptation experience. Matthew tells us three of those, but there were more. And when Jesus succeeded in that test, he wasn't done yet. Satan continued to tempt him because Luke tells us what? The devil departed him for what? A more opportune time, right? So Jesus was baptized. He was tempted in the wilderness. And then he ministered in that area, and then he headed north, probably up along the Jordan River Valley there, and up into Galilee, which is going to take us to where our story takes place here. You see, if Galilee here is about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide. It's really like a very large lake. And you see that when you, if you are there, you go out on a boat, I mean, you can see all the way around it. I mean, it's a large lake, but a lake. But as I say, in Israel, Everything small gets bigger names. You see, so a stream is a river, a lake is a sea, and a hill is a mountain. Okay, so this is the Sea of Galilee here. You see on the left side there, right in the middle, is a town called Magdala. There was someone in the Bible from Magdala, Mary Magdalene, right? Mary from Magdala. And then a little bit, if you follow that north along the coast there, come to a little place called Tabgha. I'm going to comment on that in just a moment. And a little further north there, Capernaum. Capernaum was where kind of became Jesus' adopted ministry headquarters, if you will, where much of his ministry took place. And then here is the thing that amazed me so much from that is learning that about 90% of Jesus' ministry, that area of Capernaum, just a little bit around in that area, about 90% of Jesus' ministry took place right in that area there. It's really amazing to behold. So you can look, you can go up on a mountaintop there, and you can overlook, and you can see it all right there. It's amazing. I told you about a little town called Tabgha along the way there. Tabgha, it means seven springs. There are seven freshwater springs that feed into the, they're warm springs that feed into the Sea of Galilee there. And in the time of Jesus, the fish really loved it. They loved that area. It was a great place to fish. And so it was a popular place for fishermen to ply their trade. And I came, this place came to represent, you might find this a little surprising. You know what? I think of that trip, this place came to represent, was my favorite place in all of Israel. And you might ask why? Why this little place along the shore of the Sea of Galilee that its name isn't even mentioned in the Bible? Its name isn't mentioned, but what happened there is. That's well, what happened there? What happened? Well, oh, just a few things. Like what? Well, like the calling of the first disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, took place right likely very near there. It is also not far from there. It is the likely spot of the Sermon on the Mount. It's also right near there was the place of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 with what, five loaves and two fish, the little boy's lunch. Right? But I think most significantly is right there on that beach, somewhere right around there was where Jesus made breakfast for his disciples after the resurrection. And where a hurting, grieving Peter was restored by Jesus. So I love that place. Because I think it represents a beautiful picture. In that one spot, it's a beautiful picture of the calling of God on the life of the believer. The call to follow Christ in the call of the disciples. Instruction in the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. Provision for ministry in the feeding of the 5,000. And then finally, love and forgiveness for when we have failed Him. Has anybody here ever failed Jesus? All of that in that one place. Calling, instruction, provision for ministry, love and forgiveness when we've blown it. That's why I love that place. Or more importantly, why I love the Savior who did those things in that place. So, kind of setting the stage here then now. Let's go on in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Some notes for us. First off, it says after the text says after John was arrested. The John there is what is John the Baptist. Not long before, John had been ministering south of there in Judea along the River Jordan. baptizing many, announcing what the coming of the Messiah, preparing the way for Messiah, Jesus. Jesus had even gone to him. But now John is arrested. He finds himself arrested. And why was he arrested? Well, because he had the nerve and the audacity to speak. What we call it today, we would call it speak truth to power. Okay? Is what it, he was speaking truth to power. In this case, he was not afraid to speak the truth to the king, King Herod. And he was saying to Herod, Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your wife, to be married to the woman you're married to. Why? Well, first of all, because she's your brother's wife, first of all. And second of all, it's incestuous because she was a relative. She was his niece. So it is unlawful for you, Herod. And Herod's wife, Herodias, she didn't appreciate that. Herod didn't appreciate it too much either, but Herodias was really angry about that. And John was arrested. Now we go on, we read later in the scripture why he was arrested, and we know how that ends, doesn't it? It ends with his head on a platter. And of course, there's a story in there for us that sometimes being faithful to God doesn't always mean things are going to go great circumstance-wise, does it? He was faithful, and look, that's what happened to John, but this kingdom is not a kingdom of this world, is it? It is an eternal kingdom. So John was arrested. Then Jesus came into Galilee. Jesus ministered in Judea for a time following his baptism and temptation in the wilderness. But things started heating up. Things started heating up with the arrest of John the Baptist. And so Jesus then came into Galilee to minister there. And it says he came proclaiming the gospel of God, proclaiming the good news. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, as you well know, gospel means good news. Well, what was the good news that he was proclaiming? What was the gospel message Jesus was proclaiming? The kingdom is at hand. Now, that meant something to the Jews of Jesus' day. Sometimes when we say he was proclaiming the gospel, we as Christian believers, this side of the crucifixion and the resurrection, when we hear the word gospel, what do we immediately think of? We think of the cross, right? We think of Jesus dying on the cross, buried and being resurrected, believing in him, putting our faith, our confidence in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. We say, well, that's the gospel. To which I say to you, well, you're right. That's part of the gospel. That's one aspect of the good news. The gospel, the good news in the scriptures is actually bigger than Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. I mean, that's pretty good news, isn't it? With Jesus dying on the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But actually, the gospel is bigger than that. And Jesus dying and rising was a part of the unfolding of the gospel, the good news. The gospel is a bigger story. It's a bigger story of good news. See, it's a bigger story of God's rule, saving rule and reign over all the creation that will culminate in a new heaven and new earth. And it's a story that has been unfolding. And when Jesus came, he was announcing that the kingdom is at the king, the Messiah, is here. And something big is about to happen. Something good is about to happen. I read something that gave me some fresh insight. I think that you would like this. Was one biblical commentator is speaking about this gospel. And what was the gospel that Jesus came preaching? Did Jesus come out and say to people, okay, everyone, in about 2 or 3 years, I'm going to be rejected by the leadership. I'll go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified, and all of your sin, the sins of the whole world and people of all time, are going to be placed on me. I'm going to bear that sin. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, and I'll rise again 3 days later. So believe that. You put your faith and trust in that fact, in me and what I'm going to do, and you will be saved. Was that the gospel Jesus preached? No. Now that is the gospel that would be revealed in time, isn't it? But what was the gospel? Where are we in the story, the unveiling of the gospel that Jesus preached? Well, it was the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel, the good news, that God is at work, redeeming, and Messiah is here. And stay tuned. Here's what he says, this commentator. He says, gospel, of course, gospel means news that brings joy. And like he says, this word had currency when Mark used it. But it wasn't religious currency. It meant history-making, life-shaping news, as opposed to just daily news. For example, I didn't know this, it says, for example, there is an ancient Roman inscription from about the same time as Jesus and Mark. It starts, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. Does that sound familiar? How does Mark's gospel begin? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what was the beginning of the good news about Caesar Augustus? It says this, it is the story of the birth and coronation of the Roman emperor. A gospel was news of some event that changed things in a meaningful way. It could be an ascension to the throne, or it could be a victory. When Greece was invaded by Persia and the Greeks won the great battles of Marathon and Solnus, they sent heralds or evangelists who proclaimed the good news to the cities. We have fought for you, we have won, and now you are no longer slaves, you are free. A gospel is an announcement of something that has happened in history, something that's been done for you that changes your status forever. So he goes on to say, so right there you can see the difference between Christianity and all other religions, including no religion. The essence of other religions is advice. Christianity is essentially news. Other religions say, this is what you have to do in order to connect to God forever. This is how you have to live in order to earn your way to God. But the gospel says, this is what has been done in history. This is how Jesus lived and died to earn the way to God for you. Christianity is completely different. It's joyful news. So this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This good news, that Messiah is here, something life-changing and meaningful has happened. What was that? The Messiah is here. God is here. God is with his people. God is acting on behalf of his people. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And in time, they would come to see exactly what God acting for his people would mean. What would it mean? Son of God, taking on the sin on himself, dying on the cross, dying, buried, rose again, believing in him. What was the gospel Jesus preached? It was the good news of the rule and the reign of God, the saving rule and reign over people's hearts and lives that was now being established. So the kingdom is a rich term in the scriptures, and there are many blessings of it, and it progressively unfolds through the scriptures. Jesus says the time is fulfilled. That is what? The time had come for Messiah to appear, and now he is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is now, is here. If you've studied the Scriptures, you know there's something in Scripture we call what the now, not yet element of Scripture. There are things in Scripture that are true right now. Now, this is true. But there are elements that are not yet. We just talked about it before. We said Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. There's now and not yet elements of that, isn't there? Jesus has delivered us fully. Now we are delivered. We are saved in every way you can be saved. And yet, not yet. There's still more to come that we're not experiencing. Aren't you glad this isn't the sum total of our salvation right now? No, there's more to come. And not just for you as a believer in Jesus, but what? The earth too. The new earth. But now the kingdom is at hand. That is, the Messiah is here. The King is here. Repent and believe in the good news. The Messiah is here. Repentance and belief go hand. Some people want to separate them. They say that, you know, well, you can believe but not repent. Well, I think it's true that you can believe unto salvation and still have sins one is dealing with that one needs to repent of, right? But to say, though, that you can just believe in a saving way with no conviction of sin and repentance and turning away from sin and turning to the Savior is not understanding belief at all, biblically. Repent and belief go in hand, hand in hand. We repent, we turn away from sin, we turn away from dependency on self, and we turn toward God, God's holiness and righteousness, dependency on Christ. Repent and believe. Believe the good news. In our day, that gospel message is a little richer and fuller than before Jesus died and rose. But it was very good news then, and it's wonderful news today, isn't it? Text says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Repent and believe. And now, follow and fish. Follow and fish. Simon and Andrew were casting a net. Simon and Andrew, Simon is Peter. Peter and Andrew, they were brothers working together in their boat. They would go out in their boat on the Sea of Galilee. They'd take their net and they would cast their net into the sea, gather up the fish, and pull it back into the boat. So there they were casting their net. By the way, here's just a little aside. This is a little extra free content, no charge for this one, okay? But one of the things, I love that this says that they were casting this net because there's a favorite scripture verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that I think Peter had this in mind as he was inspired by the Spirit to write what he wrote there. See, Peter was a fisherman and he would take his net and what would he do? He would take it and he would cast it out into the sea. Many years later, Peter, after having followed Jesus for many years, he was a leader in the church, the early church. And he was writing to people who were suffering, who were being persecuted. And he was encouraging them. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says, concerning our anxieties, he says what? Cast all your anxieties, for he, God, cares for you. And I'm thinking, he's thinking back to those days as a fisherman when we take that net and cast it into the sea. In the same way, he wants us to take our anxieties, our fears, our worries. Just take those and cast them, throw them onto God. Because he cares for you. Like I said, that's a little aside. No charge for that one right there. But so Simon and Andrew, they were casting a net. For they were fishers. fishermen. They were fishers of fish. But Jesus comes and he says, "Follow me." Now they had seen Jesus before. This was not the first time they were seeing Jesus. They had seen him before. But now Jesus comes to them in their workplace, if you will, and he says, "Follow me." By implication, what? Leave all of that. Leave all of that behind and follow me. When Jesus says, "Follow me," what does he mean? Well, in fact, he's saying what? Everything and anything else is second to him. He comes first. Follow him. It means obey him. Do what he says. It was a call to become his student. Now, this is a little different. Usually, a student would seek out a rabbi and say, "Hey, can I be your disciple? I want to be your disciple." Jesus seeks out those who would follow his students, his disciples. And he calls them. They didn't ask him. He calls them to himself. And he says, "Follow me. Obey me. Learn from me. Be my student." We won't go to it now, but if you go to Luke chapter 14, we've talked about this in another context. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33 that lay out there. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Follow me"? Well, it means that he comes first before anyone and anything else. He comes before our jobs. He comes before our families. He comes before our sense of security. He comes before our own life even. He comes first. And the good news is, you know, when we put Jesus, it might sound like, "What, I'm supposed to put him before my family? I thought family comes first." Well, you know what? When we love him more than anything else, including our families, then our love for our families takes on a whole new powerful dynamic, doesn't it? Precisely because we love him first, we love our families more. Follow me. Learn from me. Obey me. Put me first. And Jesus says, and he makes it, says, "I will make you become fishers of men." They were fishers of fish. They were gathering up fish to go to the market, to take it to the market, to sell. But now, Peter, Andrew, you're not going to gather up those kind of fish anymore. You're going to gather up people, lost people, with the good news, the message of hope. He would make them fishers of men, others who would come to know Christ, to follow Christ. Well, how do we fish today? How are we fishers of men today? Well, we fish through the testimony of our lips and our lives. The testimony of our lips and our lives. What we say, certainly, in testifying to the gospel. But I would say even more important than our words is what? Our lives, how we live. This is a testimony, isn't it? Fishers of men is proclaiming the gospel by lips and lives. And God draws men and women and young people to himself. Now, he doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. I've learned that. Has anybody else here learned that God does not need you? Isn't it the height of pride and folly to think that God needs me, that God needs you? Really? But guess what? He gives us the privilege of being part of this fishing operation. So they left their nets and they followed him. Now that just sounds like just a casual detail. They left their nets and they followed him. But what is that saying? They left their careers, their earthly security, their families? Jesus came first. Then the text tells us they went on a little farther and he saw there too James and John, brothers. Doesn't tell us in this passage, but another text we see that they had a nickname. They were the sons of thunder, which is a way of saying what? That they were very dynamic personalities, we might call it. Boisterous, maybe. Loud. Confrontational. The sons of thunder. But you know, later we would see that after the resurrection of Jesus, James would be the first of them to be martyred in Jerusalem. And John, the son of thunder, he would become known as what? The apostle of love. Do you think Jesus changes lives? So Jesus called them. He called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. That is, they too left behind their career, their security, their families. And I'm not saying, by the way, don't read from this. They abandoned their families and they never saw him again and never had anything. No. They went and followed Jesus. Well, he taught them, instructed them, prepared them. So what? What is that story about something that happened 2,000 years ago on a shore of the Sea of Galilee have to do with you and me here today? Well, again, I would remind us that Jesus calls sinners to repent, believe, and follow him in his mission to redeem lost people. Repent and believe. Follow and fish. Repent and believe. As we know, we have the advantage of knowing the whole story. Well, actually, that's not, we really don't know the whole story of the gospel, do we? We know more than the disciples knew at that point when Jesus first called them. We have that. But actually, Scripture says there is much more that if we were to, that we can't even imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love him, right? So we have the advantage of knowing a little more. And in our day, this repenting and believing the good news is there's a the focus of that, of course, is on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that good news. But I want to suggest to you that repentance and faith isn't just something that happens once in our lives. Yes, when we come to saving knowledge of Jesus, when we turn from sin and put our faith and confidence and trust in him, we repent and believe the good news, the gospel. But if you've been following Jesus for a while, you know that repentance and belief is an ongoing thing too, isn't it? There's another sense of that, where we are continuously repenting of sin and obeying Jesus, following him more closer and closer. Continuing to repent, continuing to believe. You know, one of the questions that was asked in last week's section of the Truth Project is, and I have to think about this, I don't want to mess it up here, but I think it was like, it's about faith and believing and what is truth. And is that it asks this question, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? It's a powerful question, isn't it? Probing question, a convicting question. See, because believing in Jesus, following Jesus, that's an ongoing process of belief, isn't it? Do we really believe what we say we believe? Repent and believe, and continue to repent and believe, and follow and fish, Follow Jesus and keep on following him. And fish. And when we say fish, Jesus makes us fishers of men, doesn't he? But we testify to him. And our lives, as we're following him, are salt and light. Follow and fish and continue to follow and fish. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, is a profound message, Lord, of hope, of joy, of the restoration of all things, the restoration of your fallen creation, that you are making all things new. And at the heart of that gospel is the glorious good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and that through faith in him is forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Lord, we believe that. We repent and believe. We turn from confidence in ourselves and put our trust in Jesus. And we continue to repent. We continue to believe. Lord, strengthen our faith. Lord, may we follow you more earnestly by your mighty power, by your Spirit in us. May we be faithful fishers of men by our lips and by our lives. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.